You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Today, as we begin the message, I don't know about you, I love this time of year. I love the music. I love the Christmas worship. Didn't you enjoy the Christmas worship this morning? We're going to give our worship team a hand this morning. But speaking of Christmas music, have you ever stopped to think about some of the things that we sing at Christmas time? I mean, some of the lyrics that we sing at Christmas. I mean, what are we really singing? What the heck are we singing in some of these songs? We're going to have a few songs for you to follow along. Look on the screen. How about Deck the Halls? We sing this song, Dawn we now our gay apparel, fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la, troll the ancient Yuletide carol, fa-la-la-la-la. What do we say? I don't know about you. I don't have any gay apparel. Do you? Like, what is that? And troll the ancient Yuletide carol. Like, what does that even mean? Does anybody know what that means? We have no idea what we're singing. But we sing this. Fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. How about this one? We wish you a Merry Christmas. We get to this one line. Oh, bring us some figgy pudding. Oh, bring us some figgy pudding. Oh, bring us some figgy pudding. Has anybody in here ever had figgy pudding before? I have never had figgy pudding. In fact, it kind of sounds gross, doesn't it? It doesn't even sound good. Figgy pudding, it sounds gross. And then I love it because it doesn't stop there. Then they start like protesting. We won't go until we get some. We won't go until we get some. It's like we're going to stay here and protest until you bring us some figgy pudding. It's a full-blown figgy pudding protest. What the heck? Or how about these lyrics from Santa Claus is Coming to Town? This is a favorite, right? Santa Claus is Coming to Town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Stop for a moment. Stop the bus. Santa Claus watches you in your sleep? Like, what is he, a stalker? He sees you when you're sleeping? Like, so you better be good for goodness sake? Like, why? Is he going to kill me in my sleep if I'm on the naughty list? It's hilarious, isn't it? But we just sing this stuff. He sees you when you're sleeping. Okay, on a more serious note, how about the lyrics to this song, one of my favorites, Oh Holy Night. Oh Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. I love those words. I love those lyrics because it reminds me of something so profound this Christmas season. What humanity was worth to God? What is the value of your soul to God? I mean, think about this for just a moment. Think about what God was willing to do. Think about the lengths he was willing to go to rescue humanity, to redeem your soul. The very fact that he came for us, that he came as one of us. I mean, this is an amazing truth. Okay, I want you to have an honest moment with yourself right now. For just a moment, I want you to ask yourself this question. When you think about God, how does he feel about you? When you think about that question, when you think about God and his relationship with you, how does he feel about you, like right now in this moment, with whatever kind of morning you had, whatever kind of week you just had, how does he feel about you right now? Be honest with yourself. Do you feel guilt? Do you feel condemnation? Do you feel like maybe God is angry with you or he's distant from you? Or do you feel his overwhelming love for you? Do you feel his grace for you in this moment? Because here's what I want you to know this morning, church. The Christmas story, this Christmas season, it reminds us of what God was willing to do, the lengths he was willing to go to reveal his love to us, to redeem humanity, to have a relationship with us. He loves you. If you don't hear anything else this morning, I want you to know that the Christmas story, at the heart of it, is a God who loves you, a God who's for you. So I want you to hold on to that thought for just a moment this morning because we're going to talk some more about that. Now, today is the third day, the third Sunday of the Advent season. We're in this season of preparation for the coming of Christmas. Hello, Christmas is coming. It's coming next week. It's coming really fast, okay? But this, as much as we feel the speed of Christmas coming, this is actually a time to slow down and worship. We said a few weeks ago when we began this season that this is a season to worship fully, to fully embrace God's presence, to open our hearts, to prepare room in our hearts for God, for the wonder of a God who came to us, a God who's beside us, a God who became one of us. And we said that this is the season in which we look back at the coming of Christ. We celebrate his birth, his first coming. This is also a season in which we look forward with longing in our hearts for his return. For 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has believed that Christ will return. We look at the broken condition of our planet and something in our hearts prays, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And then we also do a third thing. We open our hearts to Christ coming to us afresh in this season for us to get closer to him because we don't want to miss it. We've said all along in this Advent season, the last few Sundays, we don't want another Christmas to come and go, and all we did was get mixed up in the hustle and the bustle and the spending and all that we had to do, but we don't want to miss it. We want to be closer to Christ, to the Christ of Christmas in this season. We want to enter into the story. We don't want to just hear about the story. We don't want to just sing Christmas carols about the story and hear the Christmas story, but we want to enter into it and have an encounter with God's presence. So we have 1 week left between now and Christmas, and I want to encourage you to be intentional in preparing your heart to receive Christ. We're going to come next Sunday for Christmas Eve, and I just want you to come with your heart so open just to rejoice in the birth of our Savior. How many of you are going to come just ready to go, just ready next week to just embrace what God has for us? Well, last week we talked about the gift that God gave to us on the very first Christmas when he gave us the gift of his son. And we said three things. I'm going to recap those. We said, first of all, his gift was personal. Like God is up to something on a big scale, a cosmic scale. We know he's redeeming humanity. He's reversing the curse over his creation from the curse of sin. But in the midst of all that, what God is doing for us is very personal. This is a personal gift. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. This is a very personal gift. God wants to have a relationship with each one of us. And then we said that his gift was his presence, that God literally gave himself. The prophecy said that Jesus, this child, would be called by the name Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. God is with us in this season. The greatest gift he's given us is the gift of himself, his presence in our lives. And then we said there was a third thing. God's gift was pricey. It was costly. Jesus emptied himself. In Philippians chapter 2, we looked at that scripture last week that said Jesus emptied himself. He limited himself to time and space, to a human body, and he gave himself for us. He became a servant. He went to the cross for us. It was a costly gift. And I want us, with that thought in mind, I want us to look at our text today. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you have your Bible, whatever digital device you're using, that's in the New Testament, second half of the Bible. Keep going past the Gospels. You'll hit Acts and Romans, then 1 and 2 Corinthians. So find 2 Corinthians. And, you know, this isn't a traditional Christmas text. This is actually in a part of the epistle, a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. These Christians who were living in the southern part of Greece, in modern-day Greece. This was the Roman Empire during the time. And he was actually encouraging them to be givers, to live generously, to excel in the gift of giving. And here's the context for the verses we're going to read today. Paul was actually collecting an offering for the poverty-stricken believers in Jerusalem. Paul's raising an offering here, okay? So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And I'm reading from the NLT, from the New Living Translation. You can follow along with me on the screen as well. The Apostle Paul writes this. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. This is the northern part of Greece. This is like the Philippians, okay? He says, they are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it out of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. This is this offering that Paul is raising among the Corinthians and these other churches in the northern part of Greece for these poverty-stricken believers in Jerusalem. Verse 5. They even did more than what we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we urged Titus. Titus was one of Paul's ministry associates. There's a letter written to Titus later on in the New Testament. So we urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, your love from us, I want you to excel also in the gracious act of giving. giving. I am not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. A little bit of apostolic persuasion here. He's saying, look, the other churches in the other parts of Greece are doing really good. I want to see that your hearts are generous. I want to see that you're giving out of love. And then look at verse 9. This is our key verse for this morning. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. We're going to go back and talk about what that means in just a few moments. But this morning I want to give you a few characteristics of Christian giving. Last week we really talked about God's gift. I want to talk to you about our response. I want to talk to you about Jesus-shaped generosity. This isn't just about money. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about money because that's important. In fact, we know the context here is Paul is receiving an offering for those in need. But Jesus-shaped generosity is really about a response. It's about us giving our lives in return to his kingdom for a greater purpose, for a purpose that's going to outlast us. How many of you want to know at the end of your life that you lived a life that meant something, that was valuable, that you lived a life of purpose and meaning, and that your life is going to outlast you? Okay, three of you have your hands up. The rest of you, we're going to pray for you. Yes, we want to live lives of meaning, don't we? And so I want to give you a few principles that you can put in your notes today about Jesus-shaped generosity. Number one, giving, generosity is an expression of love. Everybody say love. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, this is what Paul says. I am not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is. Paul's saying to the Corinthians, I want you to give out of love. I want love to be your motivation, not obligation. I don't want you to give because you felt obliged, because you felt obligated, because I guilt-tripped you, because I put an apostolic guilt trip on you. I want you to give out of the motivation of love. Isn't that the way God gives to us? I mean, think about the most famous scripture in the whole world, John chapter 3, verse 16. We see it hanging on banners at NFL stadiums. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But keep going. We don't always keep going to verse 17. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so love was God's motivation in sending his son. He was not motivated by condemnation. And sadly, so many people walk around thinking that God is this God who's out to get them. God is this God who wants them to jump through all of these hoops and do everything right. And if they mess up, he's like the God of the cartoons, like Zeus with a lightning bolt, waiting to throw a lightning bolt at them and fry them. Sadly, some people kind of have this guilt complex, and that's the way they maybe subconsciously relate to God. But God is a God of love. Love is what motivated him to send his son. Love is what motivated Jesus to come to us and to freely give his life away. And here's one thing I know this morning. Here's one thing I know we all have in common in this place, no matter who you are, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, we all have the need to be loved. It's a basic need that we have deep in our hearts to know that our lives matter to someone, to know that we have worth, to know that like somebody values our life and we have dignity and we have purpose. And I want you to hear me this morning. If you don't experience anything else this Christmas season, please know that you are loved. Please know that what we believe as Christians, at the very heart of what we believe, is there is a God who loves us. Maybe you're struggling in this season and kind of wondering, what is God like? Maybe you've been through some circumstances. Maybe it's felt like God has been distant or absent in your life. But I want you to know this morning that the God that's revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ is a God who loves us. He's a God who gave himself for you. That's the good news of Christmas. And I pray for you this Christmas season that everywhere you see Christmas trees and lights and decorations, every time you hear joyful singing, every time you see the festivities and the joy and the hope and the light of the season, I pray it's a sign to you of just what kind of God we believe in. If you're here this morning, you're wondering what exactly Christians even believe. This is what we believe. We believe that there's a God who loves us, who gave us his son to redeem us. And that's why there's hope and light in this season. And so I pray, especially for those of you today who maybe are walking in difficult circumstances, that everywhere you turn, the good news of this season will be proclaimed to you as a sign that God is with you, because he's a God of love. Here's the second thing, giving our lives back, Jesus-shaped gratitude. Giving is an expression of gratitude. Everybody say gratitude. Look at verses 1 through 2. Paul writes this. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. That's that other part of Greece, the other churches that were raising money as well. He says, they are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. Later on, it talks about how they like begged for the opportunity to give even more. I mean, this is amazing. Think about this. How could these Macedonian believers who were facing their own poverty, their own difficult circumstances, how could they give with such like abundant generosity despite their own need? How does that happen? Well, I'll tell you how it happens. Because they were giving out of gratitude. They were filled with gratitude. They were grateful for the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. They gave out of their overflow. See, they were thankful that the Apostle Paul had come up to their region and shared Jesus with them, had shared this glorious message of the gospel. And so when they had an opportunity to give back to these other believers who were in need in Jerusalem, they overflowed with joy at that opportunity. And here's what I want you to know this morning, church. We don't give of ourselves out of obligation. We give out of gratitude. Did you know that worship is actually an expression of gratitude for all that God has done for us? Let me give you a simple definition to reframe worship for you this morning. Worship is simply giving ourselves back to God out of gratitude. Worship is simply giving ourselves back to God out of gratitude. That's part of what worship is. It's an expression of all that God has done for us. When we begin to think about how God poured out his love for us when he gave his son, how Jesus gave his very life for us, we're overwhelmed and we respond in worship. And I'm not just talking about singing songs and lifting your hands. What I'm talking about is the way we live our lives. That's the biblical concept of worship, is that it's all of our lives. Like, God, you did all of this for me, so I get to give my life back to you, my words and my actions and the way I treat people and the way I spend my money and what my life is all about. See, gratitude is marked by joy. I love this part how it says that they were filled with abundant joy. It was their abundant joy that overflowed into generosity. Let me give you this example. I love Chick-fil-A. Any Chick-fil-A fans in here? Come on, who loves Chick-fil-A? How many of you say, we need a Chick-fil-A in Westchester? Come on, Jesus, send us some Chick-fil-A, please. Come on. I will be there on opening day standing in a long line, like waiting for Chick-fil-A. Love Chick-fil-A. Whenever I'm down south, I go out of my way to get Chick-fil-A. Love it. And the food is great, but, you know, we all love the experience, don't we? You walk into Chick-fil-A, it's clean, it smells nice, people look happy to be there. Come on. You order your food, and they always get it right. Your order's right, and it comes out quickly. You go sit down. They come around and bring you free refills. Can I get you something, you know? Can I give you a little breath mint? They give you a little peppermint. They come clean up after you. It's a great experience, isn't it? It's wonderful. But here's the part we all really love. When we say thank you, what do they respond? They say, my pleasure. My pleasure. Like, when does that ever happen in fast food, right? You go other places, you go to McDonald's and Burger King, they like throw your food at you. They get your order wrong. They're mad at you. They're like mad that you came up in there and made them have to make your Whopper or your Big Mac, whatever. Here, you can have your Whopper. Get on my face. But not in Chick-fil-A. You go in Chick-fil-A and it's my pleasure. And what does it do? Like, you love the food, but you love the experience, don't you? Like, you feel good when you go in Chick-fil-A. People are smiling at you because it's their pleasure to serve you. They've developed a culture of this, and it makes a difference with your experience. And here's the deal, guys. When we begin to get our heads around all that God has done for us, when we begin to open our hearts to the good news of the gospel, to just how great this revelation is, that there's a God who loved us. There's a God who emptied the riches of heaven. There's a God who didn't hold anything back, but he gave himself for us, and he set us free, and he made it possible for us to be forgiven, to be healed, to be whole, to be new people. Here's our response. God, it's my pleasure to give my life back to you. Come on. God, it's my pleasure to serve. It's my pleasure to pray for somebody. It's my pleasure to give of myself. It's my pleasure to be generous with you. God, it's my pleasure to worship. Come on, turn to somebody and say, it's my pleasure. Come on, say it like a Chick-fil-A employee, like you really mean it. It's my pleasure. See, the degree to which you are grateful for God's gift is the degree to which you'll be generous. You need to get that this morning. This is really important. We talked about this in our Grateful series last month when we talked about gratitude. But gratitude sets your capacity for generosity in worship. You want your generosity to grow. You want to live a more gracious life. You want to live with a closer relationship to God. You want your worship to be more meaningful and to really have a sense of God's presence in your life. Enlarge your capacity for gratitude. Because the more your mind can conceive of what God has done for you, the more you gain this revelation by the gift of the Holy Spirit and your heart is enlarged, the more you enlarge your capacity for gratitude, the greater is your capacity to be a giver. The more you recognize all that God has done for you, the more you want to live your life in light of that so that you can say, God, it is my pleasure to live the way you've called me to live, to do the things you've called me to do, to follow Jesus. It's about gratitude. Here's the third thing. Giving is an expression of priority. Everybody say priority. Well, what is that all about? Well, Paul, in these few verses we're looking at, he's talking about financial support in this text, okay? We said that our graciousness and generosity is bigger than that, but particularly here, he is talking about money because they're raising money for those in need. And, you know, how we spend our money reveals our priorities. Jesus said, very famous scripture in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, he said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." See, Jesus talked a whole lot about money. Why is that? Because he knew how precious money is to us. And see, Jesus doesn't need your treasure. He doesn't necessarily want your treasure. He wants your heart. He just knows that where you spend your treasure, it shows where your heart is. It shows where your priorities are. And so Jesus knew how precious this was to us. If you look at the scriptures, all throughout the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, God is concerned with like our time and our money because he knows those two things are very precious to us and they reveal our priorities, the condition of our hearts. In fact, you know, giving is one of the ways that we find our way back home to heaven. What do I mean by that? You ever read the scripture where Jesus said, lay up treasure in heaven? Remember that scripture? What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, like, if your home is ultimately in heaven and not in this earth and the way this world does things, then give toward the kingdom of God because it'll show where your home is. Like, some of you, you're planning for retirement. There's a destination in mind. Like, you see yourself living on a golf course one day, something like that. So you're stewarding money there because that's where you want to end up. Jesus is saying, like, how you live generously, how you spend your money, it actually is an indicator of where you want to end up. This is really important stuff. And so what is God's priority? How many of you want to know what God's priority is? I don't know about you, but I want to be on the same page with God. I want to know what his priorities are. Well, we know that God loves all of humanity. We looked at John 3:16, for God so loves the world. He loves all of us. He's a God of love. But his attention is particularly on the poor and the oppressed. Remember, Paul is collecting an offering here in these verses we're looking at for poverty-stricken believers in Jerusalem. So God is always concerned with the poor. It's a big deal to him. This is a theme that runs all throughout the scripture. You can read from the Old Testament to the New Testament. This is the heartbeat of God. He cares about the poor. He cares about the oppressed. He cares about the marginalized people who have been taken advantage of. This is the heartbeat of God. You can't miss it. It's all throughout scripture. And you know, this should not surprise us. Don't we do the same thing? Like, don't we care and prioritize for those who need us the most? Don't we prioritize caring for those who need us the most? I mean, if you're a parent, let me give you an example. You love all your kids equally, right? Or at least you're supposed to. Maybe you have a favorite. But, you know, in theory, we love all of our kids the same, and you're supposed to, you know, love and take care of your kids. But if one of your kids is sick, don't you prioritize them? Don't they get more of your attention because they're in need? All right, let me give you this analogy if you're not a parent. Imagine you are a paramedic working in a triage emergency situation, and you're triaging patients after an accident or after, like, maybe a natural disaster like a tornado. Who are you going to prioritize? The person who has a few bumps and bruises or the person who's bleeding to death? The person who's bleeding to death, right? Because you gotta prioritize who needs your care the most. And God loves us all. It's just that the cry of the poor and the oppressed is prioritized with him. God hears all of our prayers. He's amazing, right? He can hear all of our prayers. It's just that he hears the cries and the prayers of the poor and the oppressed first. They have priority for him. In Matthew chapter 25, we read the parable of the sheep and the goats. Jesus tells this story about this king who divides the sheep and the goats. And you don't want to be a goat. You want to end up being a sheep. And those who are blessed in his kingdom, who are the sheep, he says, when you help the hungry, that's when you're blessed. Like when you fed the hungry, when you gave drink to the thirsty, when you helped the stranger, when you clothed the naked, when you visited the sick or the poor. Like Jesus takes that personally. In fact, he says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Like Jesus receives our gifts and our care to the poor as if we gave it to himself. And so this is why this is such an emphasis at our church. This is why we always talk about being a generous church. This is why we help sponsor 100 backpacks for kids going back to school in the fall for underserved kids whose parents really couldn't afford that kind of thing for them. This is why we sent hurricane relief to people who were affected by hurricanes this year, people who lost everything and were devastated. This is why we partner with the Carver Center to serve under-resourced kids and families. This is why we spruced up a community garden this summer over on Weber Avenue at some Section 8 housing. Why is that? Did we do that to give a handout? Did we do that to feel good about ourselves, to appease our conscience? No. We did that because this is who we're called to be. This is what we're called to do. We're called to prioritize what God prioritizes. This is what he cares about. We care about all kinds of other things, but this is who God cares about. Think about the Christmas story for just a moment, because this is right smack in the middle of the Christmas story. Jesus was born to poor parents. Mary and Joseph were poor. They didn't have much. He was born in humble circumstances. Remember, Jesus was born in a stable in Bethlehem. Okay? We look at the nativity story and we think about, oh, the cute baby Jesus in a manger, and it feels like warm and cozy and inviting because we're so used to the nativity paintings and that kind of scenery. But when you begin to understand that the manger was a feeding trough for farm animals, there's nothing really warm and cozy about that, is there? So Jesus was actually born into poverty. If you get your head around this, that means that, like, if Jesus was born today, he might be living in, like, high-rise Section 8 housing in Harlem, okay? It's kind of shocking, isn't it? I know I'm ruining the Christmas story for you. You're like, Pastor Jeremy, go back to the part about it being, like, warm and kind, and, like, Jesus just came and gave us the gift of his son, and, I mean, God gave us the gift of his son, and everything's good. But this is, you can't miss this. This is in the Christmas story. And do you know that Jesus became a refugee? Joseph had a dream and took Mary and the baby Jesus to Egypt to avoid King Herod, who was trying to kill the baby. So, you know, we put the news on and we see stories of this refugee crisis that's happening and playing out in the news. Like, Jesus could identify with them because he was a refugee himself. So when God voted with his birth, he voted for the poor. You have to understand that. The Jewish people were an oppressed people. They were subjects of the Roman Empire. They had been conquered. They had a Caesar ruling over them, exacting taxes out of them. See how you can't miss this? This is all right smack in the middle of the Christmas story. And Jesus didn't just come so people could be forgiven of their sins. He came to set the oppressed free. We read that scripture earlier in Isaiah chapter 9. We talked about the kind of king that Jesus would be and the kind of king that he would bring. And we said he would be, you know, wonderful God and mighty God and wonderful counselor, right? And he would be this prince of peace and this everlasting father. And we said that his kingdom would increase and the peace would increase. His kingdom would know no end. This is a different kind of king. This is a different kind of kingdom. This is a king who sets the oppressed free. Look at the last stanza of O Holy Night. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Do you know that the origins of this hymn, when this was written, like in the 1800s, slavery was still a reality. And they were proclaiming the gospel in this song. Like, this has implications for the marginalized, for the oppressed, for the slave, for the broken. And so if we want to prioritize caring about what God cares about, then we need to prioritize the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized in our giving, because God is calling us to make his priority our priority. Listen to me this morning. This isn't a guilt trip, okay? This isn't about politics. This is about the gospel. This is about understanding what's on God's heart. And there's a joy when you and I get to participate in this. It's our pleasure to give back. It's our pleasure. A lot of times we think about giving and charity like an obligation, something we have to do. No. It's a joy to do this. It's a joy to participate in the story. It's a joy to be a part of the good news, to be included in this work. Like, God left room for you and me to be a part of his work. Did you know that he left this to you and me? Like, he's calling us to live this way. If you're a follower of Christ, like, this is your mission. This is your legacy, okay? Jesus didn't come so we could be a nice bunch of little Christians in here on Sunday morning, you know, singing songs and saying prayers and just being nice little citizens in the community. No. He called us to take on this mission, this calling, this legacy. And so I don't know about you, but I want to prioritize what is prioritized to God. And here's the fourth thing. Giving is an expression of grace. Come on, somebody say grace. I'm being quiet on me this morning. Giving is an expression of grace. Look at verse 9. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Now, what is that scripture talking about? That Jesus comes, we could all become millionaires? Is that what that means? Not exactly, although some preachers will misinterpret this. This is what it means. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. poor. We know that Jesus, we said this last week, Jesus was with God in heaven from all of eternity. He was present at creation. Jesus predates the manger. Jesus predates the nativity scene. He's God who always was. He was with God. He was with the Father. He's part of the Trinity. So he was in the glorious riches and majesty of heaven. And he left all of that. Though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty, he could make you rich. Rich with money? No. Rich with the blessings of salvation. Rich with redemption, rich with forgiveness and healing and wholeness. Remember, we said during our Grateful series, we said that you can't put a price tag on the blessings of God in your life. Do you remember that? You can't put a price tag on your salvation. You can't put a price tag on the presence of God in your life. You can't put a price tag on living in harmony with a loving God. You can't put a price tag on the gift of the Holy Spirit and love and joy and peace in your home, in your life. Sometimes we're tempted to look at other people and feel like people are even getting ahead of us. Like, is it paying off being a Christian? Listen to me. If you've got Jesus, if you've got God's presence in your life, you're so far ahead of most people, it's not even funny. And you ought to smile right about now and feel good about that. Because God's grace has been richly poured out on you. Jesus left the riches of heaven to make you rich with the blessings of God. Salvation, redemption, healing, forgiveness. Let me tell you this morning, no matter what your socioeconomic status is, whenever we stand before a righteous and holy God, every one of us comes up short. The scripture says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The scripture says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. When we come before a holy God, we all realize that we come spiritually bankrupt. We're all very aware that we bring nothing to the equation, that there's nothing in the bank. We all recognize our spiritual poverty when it comes to a relationship with God, that he did everything and we've done nothing. In fact, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You know what Jesus was saying? Blessed are those who recognize this. Let me just give you the Pastor Jeremy just straight up translation. Blessed are those who ain't spiritually stuck up. Blessed are those who recognize their need for a Savior, who don't have it all together. Sadly, so many people think that the church is for these people who have it all together. No, the church is for people who recognize their need for a Savior. Are you with me this morning? Recognize the grace of God that's been given to us. And so living full of grace means living very in touch with where we came from. It's not forgetting where we could be. It's not forgetting what God did for us. Living in touch with grace is very real for you. I want it to stay real for me. I don't want to get up here and lead and preach and disciple people with this being far from me. I want to stay grounded. I want it to stay real for me, how much God poured out his love on me so that it shapes my identity and who I am. Because grace is transformative. Jesus didn't just come to forgive you of something. He came to make you into something, to transform your life. I think about the shepherds. We talked about the shepherds the last 2 weeks in the Christmas story. And here's what I love about the shepherds. The shepherds are nobodies. On the socioeconomic ladder, they're all the way at the bottom. They're forgotten. They're marginalized. Nobody cares about shepherds. Nothing good ever happens to shepherds, I can tell you. But the shepherds get included in the Christmas story. The angels show up and proclaim the good news that a Savior has been born to the shepherds. And they're invited to come and witness the birth of this king, to come and join Mary and Joseph at the nativity and see the Christ child, the baby Jesus, this newborn king. And they go from being nobodies to being forgotten to being included. And maybe they're kind of spectators at first, but then they become worshipers. But then something begins to happen as they realize the gift that was given to them, the grace that's poured out and represented in this child. And they go from being worshipers to being witnesses. Because what does the scripture say? They left and they went out, and everywhere they went, they proclaimed the good news. They proclaimed everything that they had seen and done. They went from being spectators to being worshipers to being witnesses. What's the point of all this? The point of all of this is when you encounter the grace of God, the goodness of God, the presence of God, it's meant to be transformative. So that you and I get sent out to be witnesses like the shepherds. We proclaim with our lives the good news. A Savior has been born. There is a way for you to be redeemed. There is a way for you to have a relationship with God. There's a fresh start for you. You don't have to be the same person. Your mistakes and your past don't have to define you. But there's good news for you. For unto you, a Savior has been born. And when you get a hold of that grace, changes your life. Changes your life because this is who we're called to be. Generosity living a gracious life. This is, listen, God didn't invent giving for himself. He doesn't need anything from us. He invented giving for us. He invented generosity for us because he knew that we needed a taste. We needed a taste of his work in this world. And isn't it amazing to think that God has left room for you and me to be a part of his work? That's what the church is all about. God could have done his work in this world by any means possible. He's God. Hello. He could have done whatever. But he left his legacy and his work to you and to me to go out and become witnesses to it, to proclaim it in word, in deed, in action, how we spend, how we live, how we give, how we offer our lives back to him. And so let's not just be people who hear the story this Christmas season. Let's not just be people who sing about the Christmas story, but let's be people who embody the Christmas story. Let's be people who enter into the Christmas story. Let's be people who get a fresh revelation in this Christmas season of just exactly what God has done for us, that he emptied the riches of heaven, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who dwelled in majesty, poured it all out. He became poor so you and I could be rich. He came low so you and I could come high. And as we begin to get this in our hearts, as we begin to allow this to just affect us, may we be able to live our lives so that we can say, God, it is my pleasure. God, it's my pleasure to give back to you. It's my pleasure to serve. It's my pleasure to offer my life back to you. It's my pleasure to do the things you've called me to do. God, I'm not obliged. I'm not doing this under guilt and condemnation, but I'm giving my life back to you, and it is my pleasure. What would it look like for us to live that way, church? Not just at Christmas time, but all year round. I'm thankful for Christmas time. We need this reminder, don't we? It's a beautiful time of year. It's a glorious time of year that just wakes us up to a whole nother reality. Thank God for Christmas. What would it look for us look like for us to embody this story, to give our lives away, to do something at Christmas that would outlast us, to love others freely because God so freely loved us? I'm praying for you this morning. Here's my prayer. My prayer is that your heart and your mind would be stretched to a new capacity, that your capacity to conceive of what God has done for you. This is a gift of the Holy Spirit, that by the Holy Spirit, literally your mind and your heart would be so enlarged with the goodness of God that it'll never go back to the same size. Come on, you remember the Grinch? The Grinch's heart like expanded three times big and never went back to the same size? How many love the Grinch? Come on, we need a Grinch miracle in here this morning, that our hearts would never go back to the same size. We'd have a greater revelation of exactly what God has done for us in his son, Jesus, and we would live our lives in light of it, as a reflection of it. We would love freely because we've been freely given to. We would give our lives away graciously because Jesus so freely gave his life for us. I want to pray for you this morning. Why don't you stand with us? We're going to receive our Christmas offering in just a few moments. We're going to have an opportunity to just embody the message, to be practical this morning. We're going to worship and sing a final song in just a moment, but would you pray with me? And this is a prayer that I want you to pray with me and make it really personal. And we're going to ask God something. We're going to ask God to do this work in us that I just talked about, that by his Spirit, he would enlarge our hearts and our minds, our Holy Spirit imaginations, to have a greater revelation of what he's done for us. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word today that comes alive to us, that speaks to us. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your goodness in this season. We thank you for the good news all around us that's being proclaimed. God, we thank you that you're a God of love. You're a God of grace. You're a God who came for us. You came to us. Jesus, we thank you that you emptied the riches of heaven to come to us. You left the riches of heaven. You became poor so that we could become rich. And we thank you for it today. Lord, today we're asking you to open our hearts, to expand our hearts and our minds so that to receive you more fully. Would you pray that prayer with me? Jesus, enlarge my heart. Come on, some of you just need to pray that this morning. Jesus, enlarge my heart. God, give me a greater revelation of who you are, of your goodness. God, we're praying that for every person in this place. We don't want to be the same. We don't want to be the same, God. We want to embrace this story. We want to live in this story. We want to embody this story. God, it's our pleasure to give back to you today. It's our pleasure to serve you. It's our pleasure to honor you with our worship. It's our pleasure to give our lives back to you because you gave your life for us. So whatever that means, God, whatever you're calling us to do, whoever you're sending us to, whatever you're calling us to give, Lord, it's our pleasure to give it back to you because you have so freely loved us. We give you thanks for it today in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.